would, turn to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. And the verses that we'll be looking at, verses 8 through 19 this morning, I think give us wise counsel regarding some things that I think sometimes we think of as modern day discoveries of discussions and of philosophy and especially peer pressure and what we deal with. But this idea of authority and freedom and peer pressure and how it relates to our lives was discussed very early on. Back, we're looking at Proverbs from, say, around 1000 B.C. So 3,000 years ago, Solomon, given the wisdom he received from God, knew the importance of understanding freedom, true freedom, and true authority, and the peer pressure that comes upon so many of us to do things and to follow, especially with a crowd. And so we see that in these verses as we're going to look at closely this morning, verses 8 to 19. Verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any burden, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, as we look at our culture today, Lord, we can see the many things that we have read already this morning to be directly related to things that we have gone through maybe in our lives or in the lives of people that we have known. And Lord, we know that you have given us wisdom to make wise choices. And Lord, we pray that we would heed your words this morning to guard and direct our lives, to help us to learn the right choices to make, but not only that, to be able to teach others how that they are to make wise choices. And Lord, recognizing that many times when we do not make wise choices, that when we fall, that when we stumble, that you are there, that we can recognize that we have made a mistake, that we have sinned before you, that we can repent of our sin and come to you as the one who receives us, forgives us, and grants grace and mercy to our lives. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We ask you just to open our mind, our heart, and our eyes to receive your wisdom, your knowledge, your truth, and your understanding this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this idea of freedom versus authority. Maybe this isn't entirely new to us, but the ideas of freedom versus authority is always kind of a difficult thing to tackle. Our idea of freedom is what? Normally, if you think of freedom, you think of no rules, no regulations, no stipulations, no statutes, no nothing. I can do as I please. So I'd imagine that true freedom for somebody like Brandon or Kaylee or Michael when they go to school on Monday would be that there's no principals there. No teachers to tell them, no running in the halls. That would be true freedom, right? I mean, mean, that would be just to have the time of your life to do what you want, when you want. You can study when you want. You can go to cafeteria when you want. You can go to the gym when you want. You can just have complete and total freedom. And that's our idea. And you know, I'm picking on the kids, but parents, adults are really no different. Because we think true freedom, absolute freedom, is not being pinned down with laws and rules and all of these things. And you know, for somebody to tell me what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. You know, you can't tell me that I'm supposed to wear a seatbelt when I don't want to wear a seatbelt. That is restricting my freedom. So this clash of freedom and authority that says if there is any authority, then I cannot have true freedom. And this has been a constant battle. Denis Diderot, I think he was an 18th century philosopher, said, "To be born in imbecility in the midst of pain and crisis, to be the plaything of ignorance, error, need, sickness, wickedness, and passions, to return step by step to imbecility, from the time of lisping to that of doting, to live among knaves and charlatans of all kinds, to die between one man who takes your pulse and another who troubles your head, never to know where you come from, why you come, and where you are going." That is what is called the most important gift of our parents and nature, life. Well, that's a pretty grim kind of outlook. But if you understood where Diderot lived in France during the 18th century, you would understand his perspective. Kings and priests were authoritarian. They said what happened. So around the age of 30, when Diderot was writing some works on Christianity and the church, and he was railing against the Roman Catholic Church that was so prevalent at the time, that was restricting other ways of thinking about Christianity, and they burnt all of his books, you could understand that when he viewed authority, he viewed it as no mode or method of freedom that could possibly be understood. J.I. Packer wrote an article titled "Freedom and Authority," and he said that authority is a word that makes most people think of law and order, direction and restraint, command and control, dominance and submission, respect and obedience. How, I wonder, do you react to such ideas? Have they any place in your vision of the life that is good and sweet? If so, you are unusual. If you can identify authority and freedom together as coexisting, it's kind of an odd perspective, isn't it? Especially in our day and age. One tragedy of our time is that having these associations, authority has become almost a dirty word in the Western world. While opposition to authority in schools, families, and society generally is cheerfully accepted as something that is at least harmless and perhaps rather fine. How is it that so many today will tolerate expressions of defiance and disorder in society, which a century ago would have been thought intolerable? Whence came the passionate permissiveness that has made a shambles of so many homes, schools, and individual lives? What goes on here, he asks. What is happening to us? Yeah, I hate to mention it, but I mean, it's just so relative to what we're talking about. People like Charlie Sheen get standing ovations for spewing garbage. And people go and pay money for these kinds of things. And he's not the only one. Of course, I like to think that it's not from mainstream of society, but there is something about rebels and people who go against the system, who buck the system and do things differently. They're revolutionaries. people that don't do things what we would call normally. And they're praised and they're lifted up and they're viewed as defiant rebels. Maybe there's something with, I guess we could go into all kinds of psychology this morning and try to figure out what these things are, but there just seems to be a draw, a pull to those that defy authority. Because after all, if we defy authority, don't we then become truly free? Isn't it only then that we experience true freedom? I was even disturbed by a news story. It was on the Today Show the other day, and they were promoting it. And what you mean, the news is just a difficult thing to watch anyway, because one moment they're talking about how wonderful it is that people are volunteering and giving of their time and their effort and their money to a worthy cause, and then the next moment they turn immediately to a death, just tremendous tragedy that's taken place. And so they go from, oh, this is so great, to, and in other news, and you just don't have any time to move your mind from good to bad in a split second. But that's what they tried to do, and so they said, and coming up, and they're smiling, and they're cheery, and they're laughing, and say, coming up, there's going to be a story about a woman who escaped from prison 32 years ago, and we'll talk to her, and we'll discuss her life, and it was all just cheery and great, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, is there something wrong with a society that lifts up rebels, that glorifies people who break the law? That seems to be the case. What is it about breaking free from authority that we think is bringing us freedom? They even promoted a book that she wrote. I wouldn't recommend looking into it. I mean, you can even support people who break the law. Is there nothing that brings shame when we hear about it today? Packer also said that bad experiences of harsh and stifling authority at home, at school, in church, with the boss or the police, or elsewhere in the body politic have fueled fires of revolt. And that's so true. Diderot couldn't see the church as anything good because the church at that time was authoritarianism. They said and dictated who lived and who died even. And so your view of the church in that respect is going to be nowhere near somebody who loves the church. If your home life was characterized by abuse, then you can't recognize a mother and a father and their authority as anything but authoritarianism and dictatorship and coming down with a hammer. And it is so difficult when we experience one level of crude force to really see it in any other way. Somebody goes through a police brutality. Every time that they see a police officer from that time forward, they will question, is this person out to hurt me and to harm me? And I think you would agree with me, that's not the way that we should look at things. We allow one situation, which I'm not trying to trivialize, abuse or tremendous tragedies in homes or churches or society in general, but it so affects us, and we have to recognize the effect that when authorities abuse their authority, it leads us to a desire for revolt, to break free from the tyranny that we see among us. And so Packer says, the anti-authority syndrome, now current in the West, leading as it does to live to lives of haphazard hedonism, in which my feelings of like and dislike are the only authority I recognize, is a major human tragedy. You could hardly get further from the way that we were meant to live. And so we see this idea that authority and freedom cannot coexist. in our society today. And I think it is extremely important for us to evaluate our lives, our histories, as a society and as individuals, on how we view authority. You know, a lot of people view the church in terms of what they've known about church, what has been a part of church. And so if you've had a bad experience with church, you're going to judge other church experiences based on that one. If you've had a bad history of a home life, you will judge other mothers and fathers and, you know, a foster child being moved from home to home to home to home. They are not going to trust the authority that is in the next home. And so it just continues on and on and on. Is there an idea? Does the Bible teach something differently? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that authority and freedom can coexist together. And not only can they coexist together, but it is the natural way that we were meant to live. That authority, instead of actually breeding revolt, authority breeds freedom. And the truest freedom that we could possibly experience is to live under the role of authority that God has ordained for our lives. I don't know if that's contradictory. Wait a minute. You mean for me to go to school and for there to be no principals and no teachers, you're telling me that I'm going to be in more of a prison? Absolutely. You mean for me to go home and not to answer to parents, to a mother or to a father, that I'm going to be more restricted? Absolutely. For me not to recognize the authority of an almighty God who is creator of heaven and earth, I'm going to be restricted in my freedoms? Absolutely. That's exactly what Proverbs teaches in these verses, and the Bible teaches in general. Because the only way that we can experience true freedom is to recognize authority. Now, the difference is, we're not talking about tyranny. We're not talking about authoritarianism that dictates this is what you are to do. But true authority, right authority, righteous authority. And that's what leads to true freedom. He says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Now, don't get, you know, kind of off the path here. He says, "My son," we look at this in the next many chapters as a father's wisdom to his son. But many times, if you remember the way that Paul talked with Timothy, it was his son in the faith. Wisdom for us is generally looked at in that respect, a father to a child. But don't think that that excludes you in any way. Wisdom, for wisdom's sake, is good for everybody. So if you say, well, you know what, I've hit 18 and I'm, you know, kind of pretty much far past receiving instruction from a father, I would challenge you a little bit on that. That there are times that we can all hear instruction and not forsake the laws that we have heard and understood. And even more than that, the importance here of both parents. We talked a little bit about Solomon's lifestyle afterwards, and the things that really brought him down in his life. But in Proverbs, we have represented as the standard of a father and a mother, and them two coexisting together and raising children. So the family, as represented through the book of Proverbs, is a husband and a wife working together, submitting to one another, for the life and the health of the family. And so, some may be surprised, you know, oh, well, what's the mother doing here? Oh, where did she come from? That's always been the plan. That has never been taken out of the plan. Again, there's been an abuse of authority so that people have kind of misconstrued what God's purpose and plan is for the family. And people have said, well, dad, he's the only one we have to listen to, and who cares what mom says? But that's not the instruction here. The idea is, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. They both give instruction. And the word here, you know, I've often, you know, heard people say, well, you might have heard what I said, but you didn't listen to what I say, right? And so I looked it up, and the idea here, Strong defines here as to hear intelligently. And I like that, so I used it. And there was a whole list of others that Thayer gives it, or another Hebrew dictionary gives for the definition of this word. But I like that one. To hear intelligently. Hear the instruction of your father. It's vital to receive instruction. And that's paramount to all of Proverbs. You have to be willing to receive instruction. I was listening to a fellow talk about his church. And they said one of the standards, one of the criteria that they have for somebody becoming an elder in the church to being a level of authority in the church, and an elder, pastor, somebody that leads the church, they have a criteria. You have to meet this. And that is, you must be able to receive rebuke. You must be able to be corrected. If you cannot accept and receive correction, you're not elder material. And that's biblical. I can't argue with that. And so, that's the idea here, to receive instruction. You know, it's so vital that the Bible recognizes that he who does so will live long and well. But that's appealing. You want to live long and well? Receive instruction. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 1 and 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, let's understand something. This is relative. The age to which we live and how long we live, it's a little relative. I mean, if you go back 70 years, you know, if there was a plague, something going on, people weren't living as long. People are living longer today. But you know, what's your definition of long? Well, let's not get too hung up on it. The idea here, the general idea here is that if you listen to instruction, because that instruction is coming from authority of your mother and your father, and your mother and your father care more about you than you care for yourself, if you listen to that, you will live longer because you have obeyed instruction, because your parents care about you. And when they tell you, don't eat that, that's poisonous, you're going to live longer, right? And that's just the natural thing that's going to happen here. So, I mean, we don't want to take this to an extreme, you know, as soon as somebody dies and say they died at 30 years old and say, heh, they must not have obeyed their parents. Well, no, we be careful. I mean, living to 30 is still a long life, so it's all relative. But the general idea here, and that's what we're dealing with, especially with Proverbs that are proverbial, they leave in big stereotypes. If you obey your parents because your parents love you and they care for you, you will live longer. So we have to fight that reaction to judge the authoritarianism. You know, what about my parents? My parents were brutal and abusive. We have to fight the notion to judge all parents by the ones that we have known. Or to judge those that have a complete and total lack of authority. Some parents in relation to these words, because that is not the intended meaning. Proverbs by nature are proverbial. they speak in terms of stereotypes. And so this is generally what happens. So in the case of an authoritarian parent who wants you to rob the local store to get money for the family, disobey that parent. That is perfectly fine. That goes against other moral laws that we understand to be appropriate. So parents who do those things are abusive to their children, who force them into doing things that they should not do. It is perfectly fine to disobey in those areas. The idea is that parents care more for children than children care for themselves. I could probably list, and you probably could too, list numerous examples of when this has rung true in your life. I don't know how many times we go to a playground and we have to constantly watch Evan because he thinks he's Superman. He doesn't recognize that jumping off of something that is 3, 4, 5, 6 feet up in the air is really a bad idea. That's really not good. And who tells him this? The instruction of his parents. Evan, you have to stop. Evan wants to put something in his mouth or take some kind of chemical bottle and spray it into his mouth. That's generally a bad idea. Toxic things putting into your system, it's not a good idea. Who tells him it's wrong? His parents. Why? Because they love him and care about him. But that's authority, right? Yes, but it's authority that will bring freedom. How is that going to bring freedom? Because he's not going to be crippled in a hospital bed. He will be living and breathing and functioning as a normal human being. Why? Because he obeyed authority. You can totally translate that to the authority that God puts on our lives. It is not restrictive. It is not detrimental to our freedoms. It actually promotes freedom. Because it is only by the authority of God that we can have true freedom. Parents are the primary teachers to children. This is a principle that was well understood by the time that Proverbs was written. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Parents, you shall teach them diligently to your children, these statutes, these laws, and all of the things that I've told you, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what that pretty much covers? Your whole entire life. Your whole entire life as a parent is to teach children. And that continues. The instructions are not isolated only to children. Unless you believe that something magical happens when somebody turns 13 or somebody turns 18 and that eliminates any need for further instruction. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot since I've turned 18. And I still need to learn a lot. I still need to be instructed. I still need wisdom to redirect paths that I take in my life. And especially as one is responsible for three other little individuals, three other human beings, not to mention a wife who I depend on, and she depends on me, there's a lot of responsibility that goes along with that. What if I just said, you know what, I don't need to learn anymore. I'm pretty much covered. I'll just take it from here, okay? No. That wouldn't bring a whole lot of freedom because I wouldn't understand the things that I need to understand. And something bad would happen. And you know what would inevitably happen? Somebody would come up and say, oh, I could have told you not to do that. And if I had been open to receiving instruction, I would have listened. We must be open to the instruction of our parents, of those in authority over us. Because that's the idea here. Remember the fifth commandment? Honor your mother and father. The whole idea behind that is to obey those in authority over us. There is not one person here today who doesn't have somebody in authority over them. I mean, just generally, naturally speaking, the police will tell you what to do. I guarantee it. And thank God that we live in a society that police, again, generally abide by the law that they keep and promote goodness in our neighborhoods. We have a president. We have a Congress. We have people that make laws that we abide by. So don't get stuck in the idea that this is only speaking about parents. Paul made it very clear, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from who? God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by who? God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of who? God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now let me ask you a question. If judgment comes on you, can you truly identify yourself as being free? No. If you face judgment, you face imprisonment, incarceration, some type of something. Okay, even if you get away with a $100 fine, I wouldn't describe that as being truly free. I had to pay a $100 fine for something that I did that was wrong. But if you obey, and, I'm going to do a test. I'm going to try to see if there's anything that we can read in Proverbs that Peter didn't already talk about. Well, this is going to be a test. So as we read through Proverbs, we say through Proverbs, already I've found that Peter addressed this whole idea of authority. I could probably have mentioned something about his idea about husband and wife and being together, but I didn't, but that will come up again, I'm sure. So here's what Peter says in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. We are free, and we obey those in authority over us. Why? Because it's God's will for us to do good and to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And you know, there are rewards for heeding authority. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9 says, for they, these instructions, the instructions of your father and the law and the statutes that you follow of your mother, they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. These were wonderful things. I mean, we still kind of like them today. But when you think of the rewards that were received for somebody kind of climbing the ladder, so to speak, Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verse 41 and 42, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. That was a symbol of reward. You have received this glorious thing if you obey the instructions of your parents. How wonderful it will be. Daniel 5:29, the Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. True freedom comes from obeying instruction and authority. We need to have and heed instructions, despite the popular notion that laws and rules lead to captivity and imprisonment. It is not enough that we are simply guided by our own minds. It's not simply enough for us to say, well, I think this is right and I think that's wrong. I mean, granted, Mark Dever said something very interesting. Our conscience, though not always right, acts as God's lieutenant, representing his truth in our souls. So there is a notion that you feel something that is wrong and it's wrong, and you feel something that you do is right and it's right, and that can generally be a good thing to go by, but that is not by any means the only thing that we can go by. Why? Because we can be wrong. And you can do something that you think is perfectly fine, but it's not. Well, what do you need in that type of situation? when Evan's climbing a ladder and he thinks it's perfectly fine to go out and reach for a pole that's not really there and that he can't really get to, and he needs instruction. He needs somebody to tell him that is a wrong thing to do. J.I. Packer said, all forms of authority are seen as cell walls, which makes the quest for freedom feel like a great escape from an ideological prison camp. Undisguised contempt for restrictions and directions and truculent defiance, which bucks all systems when it is not busy exploiting them, have become almost conventional. And anyone who respects authority stands out as odd. Have you ever experienced this in your school? You know, you're goody two-shoes, That's the thing. You stand out. If you are obeying authority, you stand out as odd. Modern man may claim to have come of age, but from this standpoint, he seems to have regressed to adolescence. Adolescents, of course, are always first to insist on their own adulthood. Were you ever there at that point? I thought, I know everything. I'm an adult. I can handle things. Surely today's rebellion against authority is a sign not of maturity, but of its opposite. It is a form of folly, not of wisdom. It leads only to decadence and spoiled lives. The truth, paradoxical yet inescapable, is this. There is no freedom apart from external authority. There is no freedom apart from external authority. To say I am my own authority, a law to myself, is to enslave myself to myself, which, as Seneca, the Roman moralist, said, is the worst bondage of all. Only as I bow to an authority which is not myself am I ever truly free. Just as parents give instruction to children because it will bring about their ultimate freedom, God does the same thing with us. And that is why Jesus said that the only way to be truly free is to know Him. In John chapter 8, verse 31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So considering that, here's a step towards freedom. Here is some instruction that you need to heed. This is what not to do in life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now there's something very striking about that verse that just hit me overwhelmingly. There's something very clear but overlooked today. Sinners are identifiable. You can identify a sinner. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you read verses 11 to 14, you'll see what identifies a sinner. But the very fact is that the Father says to the Son, if a sinner entices you, well, my first question is, how am I going to know that he's a sinner, Dad? To which Dad would say, oh, you'll know. Because you judge them. Now, the popular notion is today, don't judge anybody. Because you don't have the right to judge. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? Absolutely. But we must understand that Jesus also said, you will know them by their fruit. You cannot judge somebody in relation to their salvation experience and say, they are going to hell, they are going to heaven. You cannot be the final judge. Because why? Because you're not the final judge. God's the final judge. But you can judge somebody as a sinner. Why? Because their life will represent who they are. If they're a good tree, they'll bear good fruit. If they're a bad tree, they won't bear any fruit. And Jesus made that very clear. How am I going to know if I'm following a sinner? You must judge them. So it's just plain, very plain about the instruction that the Father has given to the Son. Son, you'll know them. And here's the kind of things that they'll say. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If somebody tries to change something around and make evil good and good evil, and don't follow them, don't listen to them. Mark Dever said there are three principles here for the teacher. You say, well, that's interesting. I thought this was to a son. Yes, but when we see the principles that the Father is giving to the Son, we can learn how to teach our children. We can learn how to teach our grandchildren. We can learn how to teach our nieces and our nephews. We can learn how to teach our brothers and sisters. We learn how to teach when we read something like this. So Mark Dever says, first, tell them clearly if something should be avoided or if it is wrong. That seems kind of basic, isn't it? But do you know how many parents today do not tell their children something is wrong? And why is that, do you think? Well, if I tell them something is wrong, I will withhold that from them. And if I withhold that from them, they won't be truly happy because they won't be receiving something that they enjoy. And so the only time that they really experience freedom and happiness is if they get everything that they want. Right? Wrong. When we limit something, when we tell somebody that something is wrong, something is bad for them, we are giving good, wise instruction that does not promote imprisonment. It promotes freedom because it will be what brings life to their lives. True life, true living, living good and living well. Tell them also, or show them, understanding of their situation. Tell them that you understand the pull of sin. You know, it's not enough just to tell somebody that's wrong, but you must help them to understand that you know why it's wrong, and you know that it's a desire to go in that direction, especially involving peer pressure. I mean, you get a group of kids together, you get a group of adults together, and you say, they say, come on, just come with us, don't worry about it, just come on, come with us, we're going to have fun, you're going to miss out, come on, just, and they say it long enough, and they make you feel like you're the one left out. If you don't go with them, you're missing out on something. So make sure that they understand, that you understand, the desire that is there, the pull that is there to go along with the crowd, to go along with everybody. And thirdly, he says, be specific and sharp in critique. Work to expose the lie of the sin and unmask it, because it is a lie. When they say, come on, just come with us, just join with us, just, they're lying. Don't listen to them. But you have to expose that. You know, a lot of people, I think the biggest problem in parenting is you just say something and say, just listen to me. But we need to go further in instruction in righteousness. We have to reveal the terrible danger of sin. We have to expose it for what it is. And we have to be understanding, because after all, we've been there. We know what it's like to be pulled in that direction. And we can give guidance and instruction. So verse 10 is a warning. Don't give in to sin. And verse 11 to 14, the teacher tells the son what the enticers will say, showing an understanding of the attractiveness of sin. This is what they're going to say. They're going to draw you in because they're going to offer you money. And they're going to say, we can share it and we can just have a great time. In verse 15, there's another warning not to go along with them. And then in verses 16 to 19, the writer unfolds the problem. with pursuing a sinful course of action, it will lead to destruction. The very end of life. The ceasing of living. So next time you hear somebody say, true freedom comes from no authority, identify that as a lie from the pit of hell. Because only true freedom comes from true authority. So he says in verse 11 to 14 in chapter 1, if they say, come with us, this is what they will say. And Solomon knows, maybe this happened. This is what they're going to do, son. Listen to me. Don't go with them. This is what they'll say. Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And this sounds great. I mean, what we're going to get in the end is, I mean, we're going to be rich. We're going to have possessions. We're going to fill our houses. We're just going to, it's going to be great. The enticement is to be one of the gang. That's peer pressure. Come with us. Us, us. We will do this. We will do that. Come with us. We'll have one purse. That's enticement. Join the gang. Everything's going to be great. I don't know that it ever works out like that. I mean, again, you'll have somebody sneak through that they'll get away for something for quite a while. Bernie Madoff. I mean, we could go down through history and say, somebody, they made their way in their living for quite some time, lying in wait for others and being deceptive and living the way that they wanted to live. But inevitably, they will come to destruction. Jeremiah 5, verse 26 says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Micah 7, 2 says, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. I mean, you would think Jeremiah and Micah lived in the 21st century America today. I mean, it just seems like everybody's out for themselves and nobody's worried about another person. And he gives the instruction again. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't let them entice you, because this is what they're going to say. This is what they are going to promise to you. And I am telling you, they're lying to you. Don't go with them. So that's what not to do. But remember, as a teacher, as a parent, as an instructor, you have to also tell them why they don't want to do what you're telling them not to do. And that's what the writer says in verse 16 to 18. For, this is what happens. This is what they do. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. That doesn't make any sense, does it? The very net that they have laid out to trap somebody else, they trap themselves. The very pit that they have dug for another person, they fall in themselves. Now let me ask you, if you're one who loves freedom, does that sound like freedom to you? Being in a pit, being in a cage, being in a net, and losing your life, does that sound like freedom? We get to verse 17. This is one of the, somebody said, the first proverb in Proverbs. Alright. Put your thinking cap on. What in the world is he saying? Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What has that got to do with anything that we're talking about here? We're not trapping birds here. What? A number of translations have worded this a little bit differently. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The NIV has, how useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. I think that one finds it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. But what does that have to do with this guy? The contrast here, Barker and Cullenberger say, is between, and this is option two, because there's another option. But the contrast here is between the natural behavior of birds when forewarned and the irrational greed of robbers. In other words, it is futile to spread out a net for birds that are watching. Everybody knows that. But these men are so blinded by evil that they fail to recognize the trap. Their feet run. That means they're not thinking. They're just running. They are making haste. They want something to fulfill them. And they're not thinking about the consequences of their actions. They're running to evil. They're making haste to shed blood. Common sense tells you that if you can see a net, then you're going to be trapped, right? Even the birds of the air realize this when they see a net spread out. And I actually checked on this. And one of the keys to catching a bird is to not letting them see the net. I don't know. That seems pretty obvious. You know, you don't want to reveal your hand. But these birds, they're pretty sly. I mean, they have pretty good eyes. And if you put it right out there in the daylight, they're going to see it. And they fly around it. Which makes sense, right? For them to lie in wait and they lurk secretly, and in the end, they are only successful in becoming trapped themselves. And it is in their own blood with their own lives that is lost. Do you see that? They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. I mean, I like Jeremiah says in chapter 8, verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow, they observe the time of their coming. They know migration and in and out. They're pretty wise creatures. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Retribution is the law that will take away their lives, Barker says. Retribution is the law that will take away their lives. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So many people think that they're getting away with so much. And they're trapped. And they're in the pit. And they're like birds in a cage. They are not free. And so he says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. You want things. You're greedy for possessions. And all it's going to do is make you a prisoner of those very things. To serve yourself to the utmost is to be in the deepest of dungeons. Reverend Charles Bridges said, little did Haman, when he bent upon the murder of Mordecai, or Judas, when seeking opportunity to betray his master, see that they were digging a pit for themselves. Yet the sinner, would he but use his own eyes, might see hell at the end of his path. But there's something about sin. It's self-delusive and it's self-destructive. It will ensnare you. It will trap you. It will deceive you. And as long as it can, it will keep you. And that is why, time and time again, the Bible talks about true freedom only coming when we release ourselves to serving self. We relinquish our lives to the one who has rightfully purchased our lives by his own blood. Those that lied in wait for his blood, those that lurked secretly to trap him, it is Jesus who became our substitute. He gave his life for us that we might live. Judas thought he's just going to get a little bit extra money. Haman thought he'd be paraded down town square. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee. The same instruction the Father gives to the Son, Paul gives. Flee. Flee from these things. Don't even turn back and look at them. When sinners entice you, flee. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Because only when you pursue these things will you experience true freedom. I love Psalm 19. I think it perfectly fits with what we're talking about. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward, like a gold chain around the neck. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. When I repent and confess my sins to you, I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. When we follow Him and His paths of righteousness, Jesus said, seek God and the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. When we seek Him first, we will be truly set free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful for your word for our lives today. How important it is to know that there are those that want us to follow them. They entice us to go with them. They try to ensnare us and trap us to follow in their own traps. Lord, we are so thankful that you have made us aware of these things, that through your word you have given wisdom to us. Not only that we can avoid these things, but we can teach others to avoid them as well. That we can promote true freedom by your authority. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us each and every day to grow wiser and wiser, to receive instruction. Lord, that we would be open to receiving rebuke and correction in our lives, because we know that only then we will be led to true freedom. Lord, we pray you'll help us this day, tomorrow, and the day after as we seek to glorify you with our lives.